Specifically on the accountability of leaders, we're going to begin by reading the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, again just for a specific perspective to kick off our thinking in this study together. 1 Corinthians 4, the apostle writes, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." Paul says, this is how we want to be seen. This is how we want to be identified and known. As servants, it's not a very high and mighty position. Slaves, servants were the bottom rung of society. We want to be known as servants. We want to be known as stewards, Paul said. Let's pray again. Father, again, we quiet our hearts in your presence. We are conscious of the fact that unless the Spirit of God is free to minister to us, we really come in vain. And so we pray that you will speak to us. May we understand from the Scripture some perspectives of biblical leadership, of spiritual leadership, of Christ-like leadership, that we may honor you in our lives of service and stewardship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the early lessons I learned about leadership, I learned in Marine Corps boot camp. And that is, if leaders don't lead, they get in the way. They become an obstruction. I started out my college experience at the University of Missouri in veterinary medicine, believe it or not. And a part of that college university experience was that I was in ROTC. It was a land-grant university, and all able-bodied young men had to be in ROTC in those days. And so before I got into the Marine Corps, which is a part of my life I won't talk about because I'm not proud, it was sort of a combination of Jonah and prodigal son experience for me. I ran off and joined the Marine Corps and left my family in a lurch. That's not a bright section of my life. But I had already put some time in the ROTC, and so I knew how to stand at attention. I knew how to do a left face and a right face and about face. And so when I got into boot camp, since I already knew some of these elementary things, they immediately made me a first squad leader. And there were times when I envied the guys that didn't have this responsibility. For example, in some of our forced marches, particularly when they were double time, if you were at the end of the line, at the end of the squad, and you went down exhausted, you just went down. And you laid there until you recovered, or a truck came by to pick you up or something. But if you were the squad leader and you were in front, if you'd go down, which I saw once, not only did you get trampled, which can be a pretty painful experience, but you can cause somebody else to fall and break some legs or arms. See? And it was an interesting experience because it taught me this important lesson that leaders must lead. And if people who are in a position of leadership do not lead, they become obstructions. They become a problem. This is particularly true in plurality of leadership. And if you study political science, you will find that the oligarchy, that is a select group of people in a leadership group, which we have in the eldership of our assemblies, is, if it works right, one of the purest forms of government known to man. But there are some weaknesses. There are some dangers in oligarchy, in the plurality, and that is that many times leadership groups, rather than seeing themselves in terms of responsibility, see themselves in terms of position and office, and do not function in leadership and actually become obstructionistic. A story which I fear has been repeated many times over in the history of God's people. Leaders must lead, or they become obstructionistic. There are a couple of ways to illustrate this. I think of my responsibilities at Emmaus. I tell you one thing that has thrilled me and challenged me over the years is to work with people who are so committed to God and to His service and so capable that you really work hard even to stay out of their way. It's tremendous to be in this kind of ministry where there are people who are so eager for the things of God and so motivated in their service for Christ that you work hard to stay out of their way. It's a great, great experience. I think of what I've read about the tactics, for example, of the Israeli army. One of the reasons why the Israeli army is so effective in modern warfare is that they're not like other armies. You see, if you go all the way back to the days of the invention of gunpowder, an invention which came out of the Orient, the more sophisticated the weaponry had become in warfare, the further behind the lines the brass is. You see? The more sophisticated the weaponry, the further back from the front lines are the generals and the majors and the colonels, but not in the Israeli army. If you look at the statistics of the Israeli army in combat, their casualty rate, their attrition of high-ranking officers is phenomenal. Because they're not sitting 15 miles behind the line with a map and stick pins and say, go get them, boys. They're out in front saying, come on, boys, let's go get them. And that's one of the reasons why the Israeli armies are so phenomenally successful. Because leadership is out front. Leadership is leading. Certainly we see that in biblical leadership. And there are a number of ways in which we might approach this subject still. It's a big subject. I've certainly enjoyed working in this area in preparation. I've greatly appreciated Paul's ministry to us. So very, very pointed, so significant, as we have heard from the scriptures. How to go to a concluding session like this has been a difficult thing for me to think through. But what I'd like to do is to just take one more crack at this important subject by talking about some of the paradoxes of servant leadership. Maybe we should use the term two sides of a coin, because a paradox is, we're inclined to think, is a conflict. But it's not really. A paradox really may be a seeming conflict. But a paradox really becomes two sides of the coin. And I think one of the important ways for us to understand leadership that is biblical, in contrast to other theories of leadership, is to see it in terms of its paradoxes, in terms of its two sides of a coin. But we are talking about spiritual leadership. We are talking about servant leadership. And just to introduce that thought, let me invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, a thought that was in my mind as Paul was giving that excellent Christ-centered ministry to us last night from the upper room discourse experience. But just a thought here on that subject of the servant leadership of Christ. Just note here in this tremendous Christological section in which Paul calls our attention to Christ, which, by the way, is not the major theme of the chapter. It's really an illustration of a point that he has made in the opening verses of the chapter. He uses Christ as an illustration here. But he says, you see it, have this attitude, verse 5, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice, who although he existed in the form of God. I want to focus on that word for just a moment, form. The Greek word morphe, form. What does that mean? You need to understand that word to understand this very important Christological statement. He existed eternally in the form of God. One way to think about this word is to think of it as the very opposite of hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? Well, the New Testament term reminds us that a hypocrite is a mask wearer. Like the actors on the Greek stages, they wore a mask. You didn't see the real person. All you saw was the mask, you see. What was behind the mask, you didn't know. All you saw was the mask. That is a hypocrite. The hypocrite is someone who wears a mask. A hypocrite is someone who gives an external appearance that may be very different from what is inside or what is behind it. That is literally what a hypocrite is. Form, this Greek word morphe, is the very opposite. The Greek word morphe means that the outward appearance is absolutely identical with and a reflection of what is within. And so when the scriptures say that our Savior from eternity existed in the form of God, what it is saying is what you see is what you get. When you see Christ, you see God. That the outward appearance is precisely an expression of and in keeping with what is within. He existed eternally in the form of God. A tremendous statement as to the continuing deity of Christ. Deity cannot become, deity cannot cease to be. Deity is eternal. He existed from eternity in the form of God. What you see is what you get. When you see Christ, you see God. He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. But notice the same word is used down in verse 7. He emptied himself, taking the form, morphe, of a servant. Aha! Same word. Same thought. The form of a servant. And when he took off his outer garments and put that towel around his waist and got down on his knees to wash the disciples' dirty feet, that was not a charade. That was not a put-on. That was not an accommodation. His servanthood, externally, was a reflection of his internal character. It was real. Now, we do a lot of things for impression. We end up doing a lot of things for appearance. We do a lot of things because it's expected of us, because it's going to impress people. You know, you'll take a flower to your wife on her birthday or what to make a good impression or whatever. And sometimes the things we do are merely external. They're merely to make an impression. I tell you, when our Lord knelt to wash the disciples' feet, it was not simply to make an impression. He is the form of a servant. His servanthood externally was an exact demonstration of that which he was internally by nature. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about Christian spiritual leadership. We're talking about servant leadership. Leadership as a ministry, as a service. And one way to understand that, if we look at this very quickly, is to understand it in terms of its paradoxes. And you're going to have to spend a lot of time on your own if you're going to think through this material, because we don't have time really to work on this very carefully. But let me remind you, there are some issues, biblically speaking, that force us in servant leadership to seek a sacred balance of issues that may otherwise seem to be in conflict. But servant leadership will find a balance of the two. First of all, notice the contrast between faith and human effort. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the growth of the local church and what happened in Corinth, he says, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase, right? God gives the increase. We know that. We live in that light. And if our efforts in the local church were only human efforts, there wouldn't be anything of eternal value. Right? It's God who gives the increase. Yet the same apostle writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and talks about the proper working of each individual part, that is, each member of the body of Christ, that causes the growth of the body. Oh. Each individual part, each member, you and me as individuals, the proper working of each individual member of the body, Paul says, causes the growth of the body. Now, which is it? Is it God who causes the growth? Or is it the proper working of each individual part who causes the growth? Leadership needs to understand that paradox, because both are true. And in our servant leadership, we need to find that balance. Now, I'm not saying the old adage, you know, pray as if it all depended upon God and work as if it all depended on you. Now, there are some weaknesses in that statement. There is a far more careful biblical balance in our perspective there. And as we give ourselves in the service of Christ, we acknowledge that we have to give only as we have received. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. Nothing, mind you. That's zero, gentlemen. Didn't say you can't do very much without me, or there are only certain things that you can't do, or there are a few things that you really need me for. He didn't say that. He said, without me you can do nothing. Zero. It's God who gives the increase. And yet it is also true that the proper working of each individual member of the body causes the growth of the body. We need that sacred balance. There's another paradox relating to leadership, and that has to do with the contrast of group functions in contrast to the individual functions. You read in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the church at Jerusalem. There was a need there, and so the disciples said, find a real top-notch administrator. Is that what he said? No, no. They said, select 7 men. God loves to work in the group process. The only God-revealed government for the local church is a plurality of elders. Always plural. Always. And as leaders, we need to work in the group context. We must learn to work in the group context. That's not easy. I often think of this in our board at the college. We see men coming from various parts of the country who are invited to be members of the board, and characteristically, each of them in his own right is either in management or owns his own business, and they're all pretty top, you know, aggressive. And now they come together, and suddenly they must function as one of a group, and sometimes they have a hard time doing that. And you see a lot of cockstrutting and posturing and everything else because each one is used to being the top dog. But suddenly they're not the top dog. Suddenly they're one among others. And sometimes in our humanness we have a hard time functioning in the group setting. But leadership must learn that if it's spiritual leadership. As Paul said to the Ephesians, we must learn to submit ourselves one to the other in the fear of God. And one of the problems with group functions is that you find the Diotrephes from time to time who is going to have his way and who tries to rule the roost by temperament or some other way. By the way, one of the most frequent ingredients in the qualifications of elders is warning us against that kind of person. The kind of person that bullies his way through life, that manipulates others by temperament. There are 9 different expressions in the qualifications of elders that warn us against that kind of thing. Gentlemen, if you're going to be a spiritual leader, you must learn to work as a part of a group. You must learn to submit yourselves one to the other in the fear of God. God deliver us from Diotrephes. And yet at the same time, there is an individuality. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ. Right? 1 Corinthians 16:12. But, he says, you are members in particular. There is always an individuality of accountability in leadership. And if you are to function in leadership, if I am to function in leadership that is biblical, we must not forget the sense of the old spiritual that says, it's not the preacher, it's not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. You cannot lose sight of your personal, individual accountability to God. And to find that interplay of learning to function with a group and being in submission one to the other, to be one of a group in leadership, and yet at the same time to face your personal responsibility and to carry the burden of leadership as God sees fit to lay it upon your shoulders and upon your heart. It's a tremendously important balance point. Now, we're opening a lot of cans of worms here. I hope that you realize that there's a lot more that needs to be thought through. And we could look at biblical illustrations. We could look at Christ-like illustrations at each one of these, but we must hurry on. There is a contrast between task orientation and people orientation. And I've given you 2 references here from John chapter 17. Because if you study the prayer of our Lord Jesus, he tells his Father, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. There's task orientation. He came here to do a job. And yet if you read the same prayer carefully, you will also find that he was very concerned about these men that you gave me out of the world, and what I have done to pour your truth into their lives. and to cultivate their lives. See, there's the people orientation. And we struggle with that. Think of dear old Nehemiah. What a task he had to do. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, torn down. He had the task of rebuilding the walls. But then there were the people. And they were disgruntled, and they were uncooperative, and they were discouraged. And there were other people that were enemies, the Tobias, the Sanballat type. And these two dimensions had to both be there. And in spite of what the theorists say, you cannot just be task-oriented, or you'll run roughshod over people. And you cannot just be people-oriented, or you may not get the job done. See? We need that sacred interplay of both in spiritual leadership. Then there is the support group and the aloneness. And I've given you here the illustration that we talked about briefly when Paul and his team came to Troas. The scriptures say the vision was given to Paul, but we read on, we concluded that God has sent us, and therefore we sought to go to Macedonia. The group process. Paul never worked alone. He was not a lone wolf. He was not a freelance operator. Spiritual leadership is characteristically a fellowship. It involves a support group, and we need this. Some of us need to work very hard at maintaining a close support group relationship in leadership. You're not a lone ranger. If you are, something's lacking. And yet, on the other hand, we need to learn to handle the aloneness of leadership. And if the world statement, it's lonely at the top, is true, which it is, when that pyramid is inverted in spiritual leadership, it can be exceedingly lonely down there. When you feel the whole weight of this thing sort of pivots on and grinds in upon your life. And as you see the Apostle Paul saying, ha-ha, but an angel of the Lord stood before me last night. An angel of the Lord stood by me. At that moment, there was no one else around who shared his burden as a servant of Christ. He was a slave on a slave ship bound for Rome, and he was alone. And you need to learn to handle the aloneness of leadership, because sometimes that is true. You need to learn to draw upon the resources of God in your own life, because you and I are not the wellspring of good and blessing. We have to give only as we've received. And if we don't learn to draw upon the resources of God in our own lives, we're not going to be much use to God. And you can give and give and do and preach and meet and run dry as a powder house if the intake in your own life is not what it should be. We have to give only as we've received. You need to learn to handle the aloneness of leadership. There is another paradox, and that is the paradox of communication versus confidentiality. And I've given you here two illustrations from 1 Samuel, and after all, the Old Testament gives us the same principles of leadership. But you see in 1 Samuel 10, Samuel communicating to the nation. And he says, here's what God has done. Now, you've demanded a king, and God has responded in this way, and you've grieved God with your demand the way you've gone about it, but God has responded graciously, and now here he is, God has selected, here is Saul, here is your king. And all the details Samuel lays out before the nation. You turn a few pages to 1 Samuel 16, and you find God saying, Samuel, I've got a job for you. I want you to go down to Bethlehem and anoint the next king. And don't let anybody know what you're about. See? There are times when leadership needs to work hard to communicate. As I said earlier, one of the problems of some elders' groups is that we plan, we pray, but we don't communicate to the people of God. And they not only don't know who the leaders are, but they don't know what's happening. or if anything has happened, and sometimes nothing happens. And we make big decisions, but many times nothing, we don't communicate. But there are other times when confidentiality is of utmost importance. And one of the things I learned in the first few years of serving as an elder in an assembly in the Chicago area was that there were many times when issues that we weighed, discussed, prayed about, wept over, issues of a delicate, sensitive nature involving people's lives, we realized many times that the factors that eventually led to our decisions were factors that the congregation not only did not know, but it was not appropriate for them to know. And they had to exercise the spiritual trust that some of the key pieces to the puzzle were unknown to them. And they had to trust our decisions, not knowing all of the pieces of the puzzle, and shouldn't know all the pieces of the puzzle. Because there are matters of a personal nature. And one of the things we have forgotten in our existential society is the cry of David's heart, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in Ascalon. There's sin there. There's shame. Don't publish it. Don't parade it. There are times when confidentiality is of utmost importance in biblical leadership. And which is it? Is it communication? Is it confidentiality? Well, it's both. We need the discernment. We need the balance. Then there is a matter of being the point man. Or sometimes the pyramid is inverted. And I think of what the apostle says, Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort. Timothy, if you're going to be in leadership, you've got to be a point man. You've got to be willing to stand up and speak out for God. And yet on the other hand, I see our Lord Jesus saying, out in the world, the Gentile rulers lord it over others. Oh boy, they like to be the top dog. And they like their clout. But it shall not be so among you. Because whoever would be great, let him be the servant. Now, which is it? It's both. May God give you the grace to understand that balance. And so it is with other parts. And we're going to have to hurry here. I smell the lunch, and you're probably hungry. But let me remind you that sometimes leadership means that they need you. As Paul said to the Philippians, to remain in the flesh is necessary for you. And if you're in a place of leadership, you will be needed. And yet at the same time, you'll find that there is sometimes a resentment. As Paul said, some preach Christ out of envy. They're trying to make my life more miserable, even though I'm still in prison. They resented him. They envied him. Which is it? Do they need you? Or do they resent you? You'll find both in spiritual leadership. Then there is the contrast between gift and preparation. We read in 1 Romans 12, leadership is a gift for some. See? But see, not everything that God does, he does in terms of gift. He does give spiritual gifts. He does give salvation. But not everything he gives is gift. Character, for example, is never a gift. It's always given. It's always developed. Never a gift. It's always developed. And skills in leadership are developed. And that's why Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, Timothy, the things that you have learned from many, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look up that Greek word, shall be able to. You know what it means? It means be qualified to or measure up to the business of teaching others. You see, we have the idea that just anybody can serve God in any way. That's not true, gentlemen. He has some standards. And this business of teaching is something to which we must measure up, Paul says. And so he says, you find faithful men and pour your life into them so that they may measure up to this glorious privilege of being able to teach others also. There is training. There is the development of gift. God always trains his leaders. Whether it's a Joshua who works for 40 years as a servant of Moses, God always trains his leaders. And yet, there is gift, freely, sovereignly given, in leadership. Which is it? It's both. Are you under authority or do you exercise authority? I love what the Lord said about that centurion that came to him. You remember he said, "My servant is sick, help me." A Roman, a Gentile dog who comes to the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus started, he said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And then he gave his reasoning. For, he says, I am a man under authority. Now, a centurion was a man of authority. That's a high rank in the Roman army. And if you know anything about ranking officers in military life, they're important people. You better snap too, boy. But he didn't say, I'm a man of authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. And that's why when I say, come to this soldier, he comes. And when I say, go to that soldier, he goes. Why? Because I'm a man under authority. And when the sergeant barks, the reason why you'd better snap too is what? Because there's the second lieutenant, and there is the major, and there is the colonel, and there is the whatever is up there. See? And if you don't listen to him, you've got them to deal with. And what makes him effective, if he knows what he's doing, is that he is a man under authority. We serve under authority, gentlemen. We are not bosses. We are not to lord it over the flock, Peter says. We serve under authority. And yet at the same time, there is the exercise of authority. And the scripture says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's pretty specific. Leadership does require submission in God's program. Now, which is it? Both. It's both. Then there's the matter of great responsibility and limited authority. As we saw, don't all clamor to be teachers. You're judged with stricter authority. Judge them. And yet at the same time, the worst we can do is put people out. See? And you have to learn to live with that tension. And we're servants. And servants never have great power and authority. And yet, he has delegated authority. Go in my name. Speak in my name. All authority is given to you. No, to me. So you go, and I'm with you. And we need to learn that sacred balance. Not only that, spiritual leadership has to be determined. As Paul said, I press toward the mark, the high calling of God in Christ. That's the kind of leaders we need. And yet at the same time, in the same passage, he says, it's not as though I've already arrived. I'm not a finished product. Now, which is it, Paul? It's both. It's both. And spiritual leadership will need to learn that. And then there's the question of serving Christ or serving people. Paul says to the Corinthians, here's how I want you to regard us, as servants of Christ, bond slaves of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And yet at the same time, he wrote to the same Corinthians in the second letters and said, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants. Your bondservants. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you a bondservant of Christ? Are you a bondservant of these scallywag people in the Corinthian church that you're having so much problem with? Are you his bondservant? Are you their bondservant? Well, you're both. Right? That's what he said. And the Spirit of God put his seal upon it by giving it in the book. And we need to learn that balance in spiritual leadership. And there may be others. You may, in your studies of leadership in the Scripture, find yet others of these interesting paradoxes. And in these we learn a great many important dynamics of spiritual leadership, because it's different from Madison Avenue. It's different from the leadership in the world. And one of the problems in our assemblies is that we have people in leadership who bring the tactics of the business world, the tactics of Madison Avenue, into the local church, and we create all kinds of problems because we do not understand Christ-like servant leadership. Now, there are two more sections to your outline. I'm transgressing on time here, but let me quickly say that in the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, who himself was in a place of responsibility, we see some important perspectives of leadership. In 1 Timothy, you see the danger zones for leadership. Danger zones, things that we need to be aware of as warnings. For example, he says in chapter 1, keep faith and a good conscience. Some have failed to do that and they've made shipwreck. Timothy, that's a danger zone, your own inner life. So keep faith and a good conscience. If you don't, you'll make shipwreck as a leader. See? And so in 1 Timothy, there are a series of warnings, a series of danger zones for leadership. In 2 Timothy, there are a series of imperatives, commands for leadership. For example, Paul says, stir up the gift of God that's in you. It's the language of tending a fire. As we would say on the farm, poke the fire. Why do you poke a fire? Well, you know that as a fire burns in the fireplace, and pretty soon the ashes of the combusted stuff on the outside cover it so heavily that the fuel that's down inside can't get the oxygen. And of course, so you poke the fire to shake off all those old ashes so the oxygen can get down to the point of combustion, you see. And our gift needs to be stirred up. We can get so stagnant, can't we? In such a rut. And the more gray my hair gets and the less I have of it, the easier it is for me to get into a rut. Stir it up, poke the fire, says the apostle. Poke the fire. By the way, there's a statement in 1 Timothy that is similar to this, because it's also the language of tending the fire when he says in chapter 4, and don't neglect the gift that's in you. What has happened when you neglect a fire? There are two things that can happen. One is it can just go out, or the other is and burn the place down. See? So don't neglect the gift that's in you. Two statements that have to do using the metaphor of spiritual gift as fire. And leadership must stir up the gift of God. And then, of course, in chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says that we must accurately learn to handle the word of truth. And in that, the metaphor is the workman. By the way, in 2 Timothy 2, there are a whole series of metaphors. There is the servant, the steward, there is the farmer, there is the athlete, there is the vessel, there is the bond slave. But one of the metaphors of 2 Timothy 2 is the workman. Be diligent. Study, Paul says, to show yourself an approved workman. You see, this is the hard hat, the workman of 2 Timothy 2:15. The hard hat. The man who's on the job as the stonemason or as the carpenter or whatever it is, actually working with his hands to make this reality of the building. And Paul says, you've got one of two options as a workman. Either you can be approved or ashamed. Because the architect's going to come and look at what you're doing. And it's not your plan, it's his plan. You're not there to decide how high the ceiling should be or where this wall should go. Look at the plan. That's your job. And the architect's going to check up on you and make sure that you stand approved and not ashamed. Gentlemen, we're workmen, and we've got a plan. And it's not up to me to decide how it shall be. It's up to me, like the workman, to take this plan and make it a reality. And we don't decide the type of material. We don't decide the size of the building. We follow the plan. What's important if you're going to be ashamed or approved? What's the real issue if you're going to be a workman who shows himself? When is that? The judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to stand there approved or ashamed. Which will it be, gentlemen? And what's the determining factor whether you stand approved or ashamed? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Gentlemen, we've got to learn how to handle this book accurately and carefully and honestly with integrity. We've got to quit playing games with the scriptures. We've got to learn to handle the word of God accurately. You've got to become a diligent student of the word of God. And if you don't, you're going to be ashamed someday. That's not a threat, that's a promise. Accurately handling the word of truth. That's the crux. Well, take a look at these imperatives. They're important. They're important. Take a look at the danger zones of 1 Timothy. They're important. And remember that the leadership that reflects Christ-like leadership is servant leadership. May God give us the grace to be His servants in leadership. Father, many things have flooded through our minds in these days. We have seen the beauties of our Christ, our Savior. We have seen responsibilities and instruction from the Word. And there's so much more there. We pray that you will give us appetites to search the Scriptures and to develop a pattern of life and leadership that is truly biblical and not just popular or cultural. Make us available servants, useful servants. Help us to be willing to face the burdens, the griefs, and the heartaches of leadership. Teach us to learn the joys and delights of standing near the work and seeing what you are doing in other lives. Give us the balance of some of those seemingly contradictory ingredients of spiritual leadership. Make us men of balance, we pray. And above all, men of God. And men of the book, we pray in Jesus' name.